turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. The term New Age movement is in many respects a misnomer, particularly if it's adjudged that by the use of that term we mean that movement is new or that it's recent, because it's been around a long time. But the adherents, of course, for that movement are those who have in prospect the fruition of such a movement. They have some things in mind. In Acts chapter 17, of course, we have the sermon on Mars Hill, and the Apostle Paul delivering that sermon. We notice, of course, on his way in Athens up to Mars Hill, that in verse 17 and verse 18, we have a little introduction there. And I want us to look at verse 18, Acts chapter 17. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." The babbler there was the, from their perspective, I guess, was the ignorant plagiarist. There were a lot of them around. Paul wasn't one of them. The beginning of the New Age movement, and I will come in turn to treat it in terms of definition, and that's not easy to do when you have something that is as multifaceted as this movement is, but the movement, I believe, had its beginning not on the earth, not in hell, but in heaven. And I think it's marked out for us in the book of Isaiah in the 14th chapter, where we have Lucifer, and by the way, that's the only time in Scripture he's referred to as Lucifer. He was the day star in that day, and should I say until that day. But this movement began that day in heaven, wherein he said, "I will, I will, I will. I will," five times. He asserted himself. He later on, of course, following that fall, verbalized that "I will" in terms of an invitation involving Eve. And he wanted her to so will as well. And he challenged her that if she would do such and such, she could be as God. I notice in this verse read that we have the mention of the Epicureans. I think it's apt. I think it's pertinent. I think it's remarkable. And of course, these followed after Epicurus, who lived some 300 years before the time of Christ, and they were notably atheistic and evolutionary and materialistic. They were certainly hedonistic. We have then also the Stoics, who are mentioned, and those were those who probably even in their day spoke much about the immanence of God rather than the transcendence of God. And they followed after Zeno. And for them, God was not at all personal. But he was kind of a shared force. And we would say certainly, and I think we understand when we say that they were pantheists. Now we, in 1987, we understand in our country, and it indeed is true in the Western world, that over the past three decades, and maybe beginning nearly three decades ago, that we've seen a tremendous change. I think up until and perhaps through the 1950s, our Western world was largely influenced by the philosophy of the Epicureans. And that is, of course, the atheistic, the evolutionary, the materialistic. The atheistic, I think, was certainly born out of the atheism of implicit in the lives of a number of men. And I want to background this adequately. I think of John Stuart Mill, who in his essay on liberty certainly denied the prerogatives of God. He was atheistic. I think of the insolence, another characterization implicit in the life and the works of Robert Ingersoll. There's a God, strike me dead. I think of Bertrand Russell. And I think his blasphemy was probably, if more pronounced by any other characteristic of his life, it was his immorality. Wicked man. And yet you will note that in the defense of the most recent, as it's now called, Democratic Humanistic Manifesto, that Bertrand Russell is held up by Paul Kurtz, that author, of being an exemplar of moral and ethical principle. And yet back in 1940, a woman came into the meeting room of the Regents of the University of New York and testified that he had violated both of her daughters and she didn't want him in this country, and he was not granted tenure, went back to England. Unfortunately, he came back this way again. These men are atheists. I think also in terms of the evolutionary Scientology, men like Charles Darwin. And that really was not evolution. That's kind of a, in fact, I think that's backwards. I think that was devolution. An emphasis on the devil. And when you say devil, don't forget the primary part there is evil. And that's a good characterization. By the way, a good characterization of good is God. Be good. And so the evolutionary Scientology, you have Charles Darwin of the century past and now a current, a contemporary, B.F. Skinner. What's the book? Beyond Dignity? Beyond Freedom and Dignity. And I think really if he had named it aptly for himself and some others who follow of that ilk, he would have named it Beyond Deity, because that's Skinner's problem. I think of the materialism that characterizes this age and probably has since the inception of the Industrial Revolution. And so the prevailing philosophy of all of this was properly secular humanism. But in the 1950s, there were certain changes. Some of you may remember the Beatles. I'm old enough to remember the Beatles. Came from England, and they had, and in the course of their presentment, they encountered Eastern mysticism. That's very important to our subject. They were enamored by it, and they went singing about the various Rajneeshas and Gurus. They glorified the use of drugs and free love and bantered a lot about peace at any price. Full of meditation, the occult, involved in black magic, and they popularized, they fostered rebellion in this country and in the Western world. We had then the influence of our servicemen who had gone into the Far East, in the Second World War, in the Korean War, in the Vietnam War, and the rebellion that came to characterize many of these. We had during the 60s that which we knew as the counterculture. I'm sad to say today in this country it's the dominant culture. It is the dominant culture of this country. What happened is that the old classical humanism of Europe, of the Enlightenment, as it came to this country and in England as well, was really polluted by the atheism, by the evolution, by the materialism, And it became secular humanism. The classical humanism became a secular humanism. And that secular humanism has, in these last three decades, merged with the mysticism of the Far East. I'd like to say, before I leave the subject of humanism, that I think there's a great misnomer that's being employed, and much of it by we as fundamentalists, and that is with respect to that term humanism. Don't say humanism when you need secular humanism. I think it needs to be remembered, and if you don't believe it, think about it. But Jesus Christ is the greatest humanist who ever lived. He bled and died for mankind. He gave his life, and his pattern of life is ideal where mankind is concerned. And the secularists have polluted the term. Jesus Christ is the ideal man, and I am a humanist. I'm not a secular humanist, but I'm a humanist. As God intended me to be. So as a result of the merging of the secular humanism with the mysticism of the Far East, the result in this country is a pantheism that has replaced secular humanism and atheism as the prevailing philosophy in America in 1987. That pantheism may be characterized on the old front by Christian Science and Unity and Baha'i and Hare Krishna and Scientology and Yoga, and on we go. And certainly by Hinduism and Taoism and Buddhism and Zen and Zoroastrianism. But on the new front, what about the Unification Church? What about many of the programs espousing martial arts and the belief systems and the philosophies that are implicit to them as we send our children off to learn judo or karate or taekwondo? We don't know enough about this. And then in this country, it's estimated by U.S. News and World Review that there are some 10 to 12,000 groups in the United States and in Canada that espouse the philosophy of pantheism and can be known as New Age groups. Some of them are known as faith centers, personal development programs. There are satellite churches. I don't know if you have some of them in your community or not, where the building has a dish outside and they get it beamed up from down in Texas or somewhere else around the United States. One of these fellows has got 1,400 people, churches, not churches, they're religious societies. They're not churches. They call themselves churches. U.S. News and World Review, in an article in the February 9th, 1987 issue, claims that this has to do with how extensive this movement is, that 67% of the individuals that they polled indicated that they had psychic experience. This isn't the wives' extra time involvement on the side in that kind of thing. This involves businessmen. This involves educational leaders. This involves prime movers in the society. And we see it in the media. Let me reach out a little bit and see if I can strike a chord. How many knew of the presentation on the television, the miniseries Out on a Limb by Shirley MacLaine? Shirley MacLaine is probably the celebrity evangelist of the New Age movement. Very dangerous person. I'll say more about her a little later. Another one I think of is John Denver. People like to listen to John Denver. I don't like to listen to him. That's poison. A New Ager. Another one. Jerry Hart, a New Ager. New Ager. Self-proclaimed New Ager. What happened to him? The natural product of what he was doing. He's a pantheist. No difference between good and evil. It's all continuum. Somebody got in the way. Thank the Lord for that. I think of Ted Turner and the TV media, the involvement of the CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, not Christian at all. And all the problems associated with that in terms of the PTL, and worse than that, perhaps you didn't know that some time ago, and after many, many people had invested life savings in annuities that would be guaranteed by the CBN, find that they were going under financially and had to get Playboy Enterprise to bail them out. And so that on the Christian Broadcasting Network satellites in some areas, particularly as beamed to Europe, as much as 12 hours a day on the basis of a 99-year lease, individuals who put their money into supposed Christian broadcasting are having their equipment used by Playboy Enterprise. Doesn't bother anybody because the ethic is a pecuniary ethic. It's not an ethic from the Word of God. Other individuals. How about Chris Christopherson? Was introduced a number of years by Billy Graham to give his testimony. Wasn't very long, much later that we read in the media that Christopherson saying he shouldn't have done all that. He was drunk when he did it anyway. Fine Christian. Fine Christian. He's the man that was the lead actor, I believe, in the presentation America, spelled with a K. And while that was being viewed in this country, he was being wined and dined by Mr. Gorbachev in Russia. And I think we know where his sentiments lie. And he is a proclaimed New Ager. We see it in school books. Your kids, don't let them do it. If they watch cartoons on Saturday morning, they're getting New Age philosophy. It's in medicine, the holistic medicine movement, being used by business, thousands and thousands of people, AT&T, General Motors, Big Prudential. I saw a Prudential, an advertisement that was in Time magazine, was done in a New Age motif, complete with the rainbow and all of the jargon about dreaming and visualizing and becoming what you want to become. Writing your own tickets. New Age. Science. Science is hard-nosed. Wouldn't get mixed up with this, would it? What about the tale of physics in a leading scientific journal? And that's mysticism. The mysticism of science. What about Earhart seminar training? With better than a half a million graduates at this time, most of it paid for by the biggest corporations in our country. LifeSpring, 200,000 graduates. Pacific Institute, 300,000 to 400,000 estimated. And who's sending them? Citibank, GM, the big corporations. But you know what goes beyond that? There are many churches, there are major denominations that have committed themselves to this way of thinking. I expect that I might be challenged on that, so I brought a few things along. I've got time to show you only one. This is entitled The Parables of Jesus, Glimpses of the New Age. Was it presented by the Women's Division, the Board of Global Ministries, the United Methodist Church? I'd like to give a definition of New Age. The New Age movement is a broad coalition of various networking organizations that, one, believe in a new world religion, pantheism. Two, are working for a new world order, one world government. And three, expect a new age Christ. They've made some announcements. Here, not too far long ago, you may have seen in your newspaper, if you get a newspaper out of, I believe it was in Chicago, I believe it was in Detroit, it was in New York City, international newspapers as well, a full page, big letters. The Christ is now here. Benjamin Crane, the announcement of the Christ that is now here. Apparently a Pakistani who is living in seclusion in London. And they spend how much money for those ads? Over $500,000. New Age money. So, they believe in a new world religion. A religion that will be adapted to this age, really accommodated to this age. We have all kinds of phony churches being established. It's an amazing thing to me, the basis of involvement in these churches. In many instances, it's simply a matter of attendance. In others, it's simply a matter of supporting. And largely, it's a business arrangement. If you support the church, you can be a part of it. These New Agers also believe that they would desire to establish a millennium that would be brought in by humanity and a society in which there would be no more war and no more disease. And all of this is to consummate in the presentation of a New Age Christ, who in fact will be the Antichrist. Various terms. The age of Aquarius comes right out of the zodiac. The age of man. The Aquarian conspiracy. New consciousness. New Orientalism. Cosmic consciousness. Mystical humanism. Holistic health movement. Humanistic psychology. TMA, or positive mental attitude. Human potential movement. Silver mind control. And many more. The New Age movement is simply an umbrella term that covers all of these and many more. I think as fundamentalists, we need to learn a great deal more about it in order to be able to do battle with the enemy. I want to give you three characteristics of the movement. This is pantheism. All is one. Rocks, bugs, oysters, people, automobiles, is a continuous reality. And the differences that you see, and you might say, I'm not a rock. Certainly not a bug. I'm not a turkey. That's only apparent, they say. It's just apparent. And from the Eastern mysticism, well, maybe someday you will be a bug. You know? Out of Buddhism and Taoism and Hinduism. There's no difference between good and evil. There's no difference between right and wrong. And there are not many selves. There's only one self, and you blend into it. You're a part of it, for all is one. And that's the first principle. The second one is that all is God. That's pure pantheism. Praise God, our God is transcendent. I don't have time to go to Romans 1. I'd like to do that. But we well know who's the creature and who's the creator. Lucifer knew that too. But he still said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Third characteristic, humanity is God. They said, we have divine potential. We can someday be God. That's no new notion. You know, that's an axiom of the supposed Church of Latter-day Saints, that those men someday can be their own God out on some distant planet somewhere. A poet named Sanborn back in the 1880s, I think, said it well. He said, glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things. And they believe it. Another quote, kneel to yourself, God dwells within you. We are gods and might as well get good at it. And this lie, told often enough, is coming to be regarded by the New Agers as new truth. And that's not just in the pagan world, that's in the pagan church. And I mean that. Out in Seattle, Washington, there's the Christian Faith Center. Featured not too long ago in U.S. News Magazine. a minister there by the name of Casey Tripp. Built a new building, 3,500 people. He's got it full and packed out and running two services at this point. He likes to preach from Genesis 1, verse 26. And he runs something like this. He reads the verse and he talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit having a conference. And they got together and they decided to make man in their image, and they made an exact duplicate of themselves. Tripp says, when I look in the mirror, I see God. He came on that day, and the reporter must have been there, and he said before his people, he said, I am an exact duplicate of God. Come on now, say that with me, he said. You say it too. And he had to coax them and get them to stand. And he got them to recite with him and after him again and again, I am an exact duplicate of God. I am an exact duplicate of God. And the Eastern mysticists would say that's a mantra, and that's pure Hinduism. When I look in the mirror, I see God. If that's true, there are as many different paths to truth as there are individuals. It sounds to me like syncretism. That sounds like a mixture. Mom ever make goulash? I remember my gramps. He always liked to make his own meal. He'd go to the refrigerator. Maybe we had a lot of leftovers. I don't know. He'd go to the refrigerator, and he'd put together a meal. And, you know, he could take marshmallows and put them in spaghetti, you know, and people begged to get some of it. It was good. But I'm not so sure that it was really so good, except that the flourish with which he sold it. He was a tremendous salesman. And, he had grand ability, you know, to fly around that kitchen and arms waving and concoct all of that and with great grace to lay it on the table, and you jumped at it. But I don't know that it was really good, but you sure thought it was. And I think that a lot of what we see today is pure propaganda. Men exerting themselves. There's Perry Como saying, I'll do it my way. Or if you say it, you believe it. Or if you tell a big lie often again and again and again, you believe it. If you do it, it's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody's okay. Everybody looks in the mirror and they see themselves and they think that they see God. And they write their songs and they march to Him. And the New Age movement believes that the tongue of the individual is a creative force. That they are an exact duplicate of God, or they have that potential. And that God spoke the world into existence, and they can, by visualization and affirmation, speak anything into existence that they want to speak into existence. And they practice it. And they incubate these ideas, and they give birth to them. And they say, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did when He spoke the world into existence. And we can do as He did. And we ought to. But I've dealt plenty with the background of the movement. I want to go beyond that. I want to make some scriptural applications. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Timothy, in the 4th chapter. First Timothy, chapter 4. Looking there, I want to read this entire passage. Beginning with verse 3. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained, but refuse profane and old wives' tales, fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Notice the mention of faith, the word of God, the law and the testimonies. They seek not according to my words, there is no light in them. The revelation that comes from God is spiritual. It has an objective for we, his creature. It is standard. It's the product of inspiration. It's distinct. It's unique. It's the communication of truth from God. But the New Age movement believes something quite different with respect to the Word of God. For they find the Word of God in the days in which they live coming out of their mouths and coming out of their minds. And they believe it so. I didn't bring with me on the trip, but I have a book by David Duplessis, who oftentimes is referred to as the High Priest of Pentecostalism. I think he may have died in recent days. I know he's, anybody know? Been on his deathbed, I know that. Gone on. Passed on his mantle, of course, to Bishop Mears and Bishop Polk, that they might continue the great ministry that was his of the unification of the body of Christ and as the church. Check your definition on the church there, fellas. New Age movement. Duplessis wrote a book that says right in the middle of it, right in the beginning of it, in the foreword that he wrote, wherein he says, the Holy Spirit has again and again repeatedly given me these messages, and I have given them around the world. I've been urged to put them in print. This is a product of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in my life. He says that. Now, you want to hear one better than that? More recent? Here's Yong Di Cha. Fourth dimension. I hope you fellas haven't read all this stuff. It's bad stuff. You've got to pray hard when you read this business. Here it is. This is written by another New Ager. He won't call himself that, but that's exactly what he is. His name is Robert Schuller. I think Robert Schuller may be the most dangerous man in America. Here's what he says. He writes the introduction. He says about Chow's book, which is involved with imaging and visualization, and furthermore is no more than an updated Norman Vincent Peale, wrote the book Positive Imaging, as well as, you know, he wrote some other positive books, and Schuller writes The Possibility, same garbage. Don't try to understand it, Schuller says, just start to enjoy it. It's true, it works, I tried it. Thank you, Paul Yonggi Chow, for allowing the Holy Spirit to give this message to us and the world. Blasphemy. That's heresy. The Holy Spirit didn't give any of this. Give this message to us and to the world. God loves you, and so do I. God didn't say any of it. I've heard Christians say, I always cringe when I hear this a little bit. Maybe you've heard it too. God said it, I believe that settles it. It's a big problem there. Does that mean that if we agree with God, that makes God right? If we convince ourselves that God is right, then is God right? Romans 9:20, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter what you think about That's another book you don't want to read. But the New Age movement believes in channeling, trans-channeling sometimes, getting in touch with yourself, with your roots, with the spirit, allowing the Word of God as a medium, a spirit, to speak through you, that you might write. A lot of these books are written and so proclaimed to be through the process of channeling. Fellows like Kenneth Hagin, written under that kind of operation. The Word of God has something very profound to say about that. Again, I can't read the entire of the passage, but I want at least to familiarize ourselves with it. Maybe turn back with me to the First Kings. I think this is important. And there we have the story involving Jehoshaphat and the war on the part of Ahab as he was going up against the Syrians. And the godly Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, Ahab wanted him to join him. And so he came to him with this proposition. And Jehoshaphat had some second thoughts, and he thought that they ought to get some counsel. In the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings, this passage runs from the 13th to the 23rd. But I'm not going to read the entire passage, but you might look on it here. Ahab, at the advice of Jehoshaphat, goes and he consults with prophets. They're all false. They're not true prophets. Jehoshaphat, in consorting with Ahab at all, of course, though he was a godly man, was in this instance foolish, but he does require that Ahab talk to another prophet, so Micaiah is called in. And Micaiah tells it exactly the way it is. He says, you do this, and that's going to be the end. And, well, how come you, why do you say that? What's happening? And the Word of God tells us that the witness that came up before the Lord, when the Lord called before him and asked some advice along this line, talked and volunteered itself as the lying tongue. And the lying tongue was sent to do the work. I think that's exactly what's going on in the New Age movement as far as the trans-channeling is concerned. I think that those who refuse to believe the truth that God has given to us will find that God himself will allow them to believe a lie if they deny his truth. Many of these people appear to be sincere and in earnest. They're sincerely wrong. Man rejects a lot the Word of God. And because he does, a lying spirit is given, and they'll believe that lying spirit. They will, because there's no truth in them. And Jesus said it there in that characterization of the evil one that we have in John 8:44. Jesus said, you don't believe me because I do tell you the truth. And they like to hear the lie. Let's examine one doctrine, at least, in the time that remains. The doctrine of Christ, I believe, is critical. It's a benchmark, test case, really a cornerstone. It's the stone that the builders rejected. I might ask you today, men, women that are here, what are you building? Serious question. What are you building? Are you building gold? Silver? Precious stone? Or wood? Hay? And stubble? Gold. Gold. Silver. The redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious stones. The truths, the doctrines of the Word of God. Or may I say wood, I might say waistcoat, hay, fork, stubble, cyanaticus. I think that's right on. I think that's right on. I don't know about you. I want to build gold. I want to build on Christ. I want to build on the Word. And I believe you do too. What about the New Agers on Christ? Why do we ask the question? It's a good one. 1 John chapter 4. It's the best test I know of. Scripture tells us so. Verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. False doctrine of Christ, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The test. You notice verse 3, it says Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says Jesus Christ. That's important. The New Agers advocate, many of them, that the silent years of the Lord Jesus Christ, supposedly those years between the time he was 12 years of age and the time of his public ministry, some 18 years, very likely could have been spent in Tibet or India, like the Beatles. You know, the Beatles went to India. And about Christ, they say that there are two parts. There's the human part. Jesus was the person. He lived, the historical Jesus, you know. And then in the course of time, the divine, the Christ Spirit, came to dwell, came upon, came to indwell, like other great leaders. Like other great leaders. Wait a minute. That sparks the chord. Here's one of the books critical of New Age movement. I can't endorse a lot of things that are in the book, but it's Gods of the New Age. Let me share with you from page 146. This is a person who's very perceptive about what's going on in New Age movement. He says, the gurus themselves are twisting Christian scriptures and concepts to support their doctrines. They know they can make a larger impact on Westerners by Christianizing their teachings. Listen to these quotes. Here's Rajneesh's view of Jesus. Quote, I would like to say to you, Jesus is beautiful. He is divine because everybody else is also beautiful. And everybody else is also divine. That Robert Schuller didn't think of that first, didn't he? Here's another one. We've all got a Christ within ourselves. That means we have the mind of Christ. And really, the whole purpose is to devaluize, to minimize the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that a number of gurus have said that the Lord Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but that he used yoga in order to appear dead. And then he simply rematerialized in the upper room when he appeared to his disciples. Enough of that. I mentioned Shirley MacLaine. I'd like to follow that up. Here's a quote. She says, Christ was the most advanced human ever to walk on this planet. But the same Christ dwells in Hercules, Hermes, Rommel, Krishna, Buddha, and Christ. I could go on and on with Shirley MacLaine, but it's all the same. do we use this as a test? I'll tell you why. If we're looking again in 1 John, it's rather clear. 1 John chapter 2. I'm coming to my conclusion. The 22nd verse of chapter 2, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He was Jesus Christ. He was not Jesus who became Christ. He was the Son of Almighty God. He came as the Anointed One, the Anointed of God, as salvation, Jesus. He did not become God. He is God. 2 John and verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ, note Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I'm saying this afternoon that Robert Schuller is an antichrist. I'm saying that Shirley MacLaine is an antichrist. I'm saying that Sun Myung Moon is an antichrist. And a lot of fundamentalists need to hear that. And John Denver, Chris Christopherson. The list goes on and on. Is there a conclusion, the New Agers? That the Lord Jesus Christ is not divine, but that they are. Not very consistent, but that's their conclusion. A number of years ago, I heard an illustration that's reckoned to be one of those of William Bell Riley. Always liked his illustrations. And he addressed the issue that the New Agers raise in terms of mankind being, rather they say, a spiritual being rather than really a material being. And Riley tells about a pastor walking down the street one day and meeting a young man that he knew. I should preface this by saying, of course, that the New Agers follow much in the line of the Christian Scientists and others who say that many of these things are just apparent. If you've got a pain, you don't really have a pain, you just think that you have a pain. I've had some real hard-thinking pains, I'll tell you. But Riley tells the story, the pastor met this boy and he asked him how their folks, his folks were, and his folks had had some real serious problems. The boy said to the pastor that his folks weren't very good. And Riley wanted an explanation. He said, well, he says, Dad's dead, but he doesn't know it. And he said, Mother just thinks he's dead, and he really isn't. Now that boy and his folks, they both had some problems. It's very obvious that they had some cerebral problems. But like the New Agers, I'm sure that they had some heart problems. And that's the problem. That's the problem. They had some heart problems. What will God do about all this? What will God do about all this? What about the New Age movement? Praise God, He's done it. He's done it. And we shall know even as we are known. The New Age movement that was begun by Lucifer, and I noted those five I wills there in Isaiah chapter 14, that New Age movement begun back then will be finished by the Alpha and Omega, by the eternal God, as prophesied over in Ezekiel chapter 28. And God answers Lucifer. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. Perhaps you turn with me there. I'll close with this. Ezekiel chapter 28. And God here says concerning Lucifer, now Satan, six times, not five, but six, in terms of what God will do, what God has finished. Verse 16, God says, I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Lucifer has said, I will, and he was to raise himself up. God says, I'm going to cast you down. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Verse 17, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings. Verse 18, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. They that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thy Word is truth. I am the truth, said the Lord Jesus Christ, to the law and to the testimony from the book of Isaiah. If they seek not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jesus Christ, that word, said, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:14, he said to his disciples then and to us today, ye are the light of the world. May we, with the psalmist, say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the channel of communication. The New Agers need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. The only message that will truly sell is that of the true Word of God, the light of the world.